Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right, I think we're live now. Okay. Welcome back, everybody, to Truth Seekers. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. I want to thank you for your thoughts and prayers towards my dad going by and visiting him. Some of you have found it to be the impenetrable fortress there at Fort Worth Wellness and Rehab on Skyline Drive, right, formerly known as Heartland and formerly known as Manor Care. It's now Fort Worth Wellness and Rehab, okay, on Skyline. Star 212 is the code to get in the front door. Okay. Or otherwise, that's the code to keep people from getting out. Okay. Because they cluster up front looking for a jailbreak. So you have to. And you know what? I've been going to that nursing home for all of my ministry so far in this church. And you always had to get access and you always had to be careful. They would always tell you, be careful now. We have a few quick ones. So, Star 212, he's in room number 534, back on the rehab wing to the left as you go in. And so he's doing much, much, much better. He's back to his, this is a questionable term, normal self. That's questionable for all of us. And we're just delighted and pleased to see the progress. So, keep up the good work in prayer. He's slated for release Super Bowl Sunday. I may let him stay in an extra day so we can get through the Super Bowl stuff and then, you know, go get him. But no, I'm kidding. It's looking like the third or the fourth, somewhere in there. That's all contingent upon the health of the wound on his foot, which is looking very good, and how well he's responded to the antibiotic and completing the antibiotic course and them checking him up and making sure everything is good for release. Then he can come back home. So that's the date we're targeting. And we're going to continue targeting in prayer, right? February 3rd. So as we open tonight, let's just open our hearts. The Holy Spirit is here. He's promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst of them. His word is promised to be anointed, as he said, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we have all of the resources, all the grace, all of the presence of the Lord that we need right here. The question is, will we open up and allow him in and give him place? So Lord, we just bow before you. We step aside from the normal course of events of our life, where our head has been all day, where we've been thinking, meditating, dwelling on things that need to get done, good things, important things, things you've even called us to do. And we just come aside for this time together. It'd be a time of fellowship. It'd be a time of opening our hearts and our lives to you, to your word. An opportunity with a statement made or a look at scripture that really starts a ball rolling with inside of us. Holy Spirit, that you can run with. So we thank you, Lord, for your continued grace upon us, your grace upon Dad and his recovery. Those that are we've been lifting up in prayer that are on our heart right now, Lord, we just breathe their name before you, lay them before you, and just continue to say, Lord, you are the gracious one, you are merciful, you are more than able and more than willing and ready to pour out of every kind of blessing in Christ Jesus. Help us and help those that we are praying for to become available and welcoming and open. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that we want to do in this class is really follow the word and cover some subjects and deal with things head on that are very often sidestepped. Okay? And for as much as let's make sure it says weak or no sin. Come on. Gonna burn time doing that. We're just gonna get into it. Those of you who have your Bibles with you or your iPhone Bibles with you or whatever it is, I'm going to go to my Blue Letter Bible. which gives me an interlinear between the English and the Hebrew. I'm reading from the New English Translation. When humankind began to multiply on the face of the earth, let's see if I can change this and just pop it over to the NIV. Let me go to NIV. Genesis 6. There we go. Let's see if we get compliance. There we go. We finished up 5 talking about the genealogies, the generations from Adam right up to the flood, right? And we came away from that saying, look, the Bible is expecting us to believe that people lived to be almost 1,000 years old. They had children as early as somewhere in their 60s, as early as somewhere in their 60s, and upwards up into their multiple hundreds of years. And that means that they potentially had hundreds of children each. Their command from given by God, incidentally, way back. Remember one of the early commands given by God? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Okay? So we're going to have to keep that in our mind. In Genesis chapter 5, we then see the lineage that comes from the big pan, in the sense of a big panoply or big overview, down into a very narrow view, and follows Adam through Seth and down through one particular male in the line of Seth until we get to Noah. Okay? So the Bible immediately goes into zoom mode and says very little about the others. It gives us a little bit of information that Cain left the presence of the Lord, that he married him a wife, right? And we all answered the question, where did Cain get his wife? From in his family. Okay? And then they began to build a city, which implies that there is a lot of population happening here of people, and they're already clustering, not just nomads or cavemen dragging their women around by their hair, but they're actually forming up civilization. And from Cain, we get Tubal Cain and his brother Jubal Cain, and we end up with the amalgamation of metals, iron, bronze, and other amalgamated metals that would be useful for defense, war, as well as cutting, and so on, building. So they are building monolithic cities very early. Now, what does that, remember that real fancy term, uniformitarianism? When we take it back from our modern era and we go back to that timeline, we demand, if we have an evolutionistic view, that they climbed up out of primordial ooze, grew legs, and went on from there, right? But the Bible expects us to believe that very quickly, after expulsion from the garden, humankind is involved in a highly sophisticated civilization with cities and metallurgy and musical instruments and all kinds of stuff going on. That is just mentioned in passing, 2 verses right there, early 5th chapter, maybe late 4th chapter of Genesis, and that's talking about Cain. But you know, the focus of the Bible isn't really keenly focused upon Cain. It only mentions him enough to help us to make some connections later. And he goes on now in the 6th chapter. How many of you have already read the 6th chapter? I'm just curious. All right? And you still came. How many of you read the 6th chapter and have no questions? Okay. So, let's read the first 5 verses and see if we even get past that tonight, out of those first 5 verses. It says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them. So human beings have daughters, right? The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we're going to focus right now upon these first five verses, and we have this very interesting idea presented to us by Scripture. And we want to take it on by, head on, right? No side swiping. Swiper, no swiping. For those of you that remember, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful. So, what is the Bible here talking about when it says sons of God?
Corporeal angels.
So, we hear corporeal angels are angels which have substance or body. Anybody else want to take a stab at it? The sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Okay. Another theory is the sons of God sons of Seth. Okay. Which means, in what way? Just a spitball and throw it out there, right? Okay. So then you have incarnated. No, this is a possibility. Please, nobody throw Rick out as a heretic, okay? All right. Incarnated like Jesus. Because we're just talking about possibility, right? We're not talking about probability or what's really going on here. Okay. Okay, so is it sons of Seth would be that, right? Because it's sons of Seth or Adam. Okay, or what's called here the godly line.
What about Nephilim?
Well, that would be, yeah. Okay, so one of the actually more modern theories, we'll start with that one, is that the line of Seth, these are people who call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? And we have Adam, who is a son of God. Later, we have Jesus, who is called the Son of God. So, here we have the godly line of Seth, okay, as contrasted to who? Cain. Okay? And so, the idea then in that is that the descendants of Cain, through Tubal-Cain and Jubal-Cain and so on and so forth, were having beautiful daughters born to them. And the offspring of Seth were then taking them and marrying them. Okay? And then it says, out of this union, okay, so you have sons of God plus women, and it's very clear who the women are. Right? They're daughters of humankind. So now you have the sons of God and women, and we're talking about this as being the sons of Seth, the godly line, and Cain's offspring. Cain's daughters. Right? So that is actually, if you go to a modern theological institute, that is what is going to be espoused. Very simply, all it's talking about. And then it says, out of these come mighty men of renown. And I'm going to throw in the Hebrew word here in an English transliteration, the Giborim. Okay? Sons of God. Now, I can see it up here. I was hoping I could show you. But we find here in Genesis chapter 6, in that phrase, the sons of God, the term Benoi Elohim. Sons of God. Benoi Elohim. Okay? That's this right here. And I'll try to write it up. Benoi Elohim. Okay. And we can recognize that term right there. Ben. Son of. Right? And it's made plural in the Hebrew there in that form to mean sons of God. And it puts it together and identifies them. And then we see that verse number 4 tells us that the result of this is, some would say, the Giborim. The scripture right here says Nephilim. Everybody say Nephilim. Nephilim. Okay. So, the concept of sons of God and women being very simply the sons of Seth and Cain's daughters, and they were people of great reputation. Okay? Is really, the you go to most modern theological seminaries, that's what's going to be espoused. So you get Seth, son, Cain, daughter, and then you get great reputation or skills. Okay, so these people are big leaders and great leaders and so on and so forth. Okay, so that's just the really simple explanation. But I'm going to suggest that there's another explanation that's worth considering, because it connects way out through the Bible. Okay? It's not just way out there as an idea, but it's something that connects elsewhere in the scripture. So, turn to the book of Job. We're not going to. The beauty of this is, that, yes, we're in Genesis, but you're going to learn how to connect the dots into other material, okay? Something we know, we believe about the book of Job, or we know in a scholarly way, is we meet a man in the first verse of Job that says, in the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. And this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. If you look into later in the book of Genesis, the table of nations, there's good reason to believe that Job was actually a predecessor of Abraham, but was after the flood. And this account is actually older than the book of Genesis. It doesn't predate the events of the book of Genesis, but it was written before. Many Bible scholars believe that the book of Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible, because it is recording the events in the life of a man who was from Shem, who was the son of Noah. He was in the Semitic line. He was in the family of, or before the family of Eber, who was a great-great-grandfather of Abram. And so he was a forebearer, or an ancestor of Abram, and that he is living in a way of honoring God after the flood. Are y'all with me? Did that seem like a whole bunch of gobbledygook and you're saying, what in the world did he just say? Huh? So it goes, Shem, sometime shortly later, the family of Eber, somewhere in there just immediately or right after Eber, we have Job, and then we have Abraham a couple generations later. Okay, and we meet here in the book of Job, a man by the name of Job, and here is a very interesting idea. You move later, now you go to verse number 6 of Job 1, and it reads this way. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, also came with them. Okay? And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, and we know the rest of the story. What I want to focus in on is in the Hebrew, the word that is appearing in the NIV as angels is the phrase Benoi Elohim. It's the sons of God. The sons of God. The translation in Hebrew is noted. In fact, in the NIV, if you have an NIV, there should be a little note there. You can look down at the bottom. On my case, it's a little hot link. I can touch it, and it comes up. The sons of God. Now, isn't that interesting that in Hebrew, discussing an event that's immediately after the flood, it uses the same idea as an event which seems to have preceded, it did precede the flood, and may have triggered the flood. Okay? But wait, there's more. We hear in the book of Psalms, and this is a pretty well-known psalm, when the sons of God sang together, the psalmist declares, when you created, and the sons of God sang together and rejoiced at your works. There it is again. Sons of God. Yeah. Now notice that Adam is called a son of God. But Seth and Cain and everybody else is referred to as a son of Adam made in his image. Adam is described as made by God in his image. And alone carries this idea of being the son of God. And it's not picked up again until Luke and Matthew do their genealogy. And they trace, one of them traces his lineage, Luke does, all the way back through the father, all the way back through Joseph, and all the way back to Adam. And then he ends with these words in Luke's genealogy, who was the Son of God. Okay? Now the Bible also teaches us, through Paul's theology, he talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. Right? That idea comes from the idea that Adam was the Son of God on the earth, but no other man is described as the Son of God until Jesus. Okay? It's very careful to say he's the son of Adam, son of Seth, son of... And Jesus can trace his lineage back to Adam, which establishes that he's human. Right? So anybody who says Jesus really wasn't human hasn't read the genealogy of Luke. Luke is saying, look, he's a historical figure, he's a human being, and he traces his lineage, like all of us, back to Adam.
Right.
But Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. And Jesus himself refers to himself more often as the Son of Man than he does the Son of God. But he bears both titles.
Right.
He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. Okay? So what we have then, if that's the case, we're not, this is certainly a possibility, but we have no evidence in Scripture virtually of anyone else being incarnated. We do have examples of people who are miraculously healed,
yes,
and men who receive strength in their body, Abram, and women who are touched and formerly were barren but now can become pregnant, right? And so I'm going to go back to Psalms, almost back in the book of Job. So what we have in Job is we have a picture of God, and we have a picture also of the sons of God coming and presenting themselves before the Lord, and then Lucifer mentioned in a different way. And Lucifer, or Satan, also came with them. So who in the world are these sons of God? Huh? No. No, because it says, and Satan. Yes. Well, now, here's another thing that we have to be careful with. And the word angel is the name angel. We just use it interchangeably. And we say angel, and we mean everything that's a eternal being in the heavens, in the Shemayim, right, in the heavens. But the Bible actually gives different names to different beings in the heavens. I'm not talking about given names like Michael, Gabriel, although we've heard that, right?
Cherubim, seraphim.
Cherubim, seraphim, sons of God. And then angel simply means messenger. So it is a spiritual being, an unseen realm being, a Shemayim being, who is sent by God with a message. Okay, because when you come over to the Greek and you have the word angel, where do we get that from? The Greek word angelos. And what does that mean?
Messenger.
That's all it means, is a messenger. And you can read when it says, how beautiful are those who's on the feet of him who bring good news. That's the euangelion, the good news. You also can hear the word angel being used about people who bring the word of good news. It slips in there. Because it simply means messenger. So one of the roles or functions of the beings of the unseen realm is to convey message, carry message. But you have this very interesting title here of the sons of God. Now, turn in your Bible to, let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, and I'll tell you the verse when I get there. Okay. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy, here's a little Bible trivia here, something you can take home with you, if nothing else, and say to your friend, hey, I know what that why that Bible's named that way, that book. Deuteronomy, what does it mean?
Second law.
Second law, second telling, to say again. Deutero. Okay? Y'all there? Deuteronomy 32? Y'all here? 32? Verse number 6, or 8, I'm sorry. 6. I was stuck on verse 6 twice. Now I go back here, verse 8. Moses is telling the people of Israel that they can go back in their history and they can refer to certain things. Okay? So, he says, ask your father, ask the elders, they'll tell you. So, verse number 8, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind. Now, we're kind of spoiling some things in between the 6th chapter and the 11th chapter of Genesis. But if you look at, let's just look at that real quick, okay? Can you hold your finger in there? For me, electronically, it's pretty easy to go right over. I'm just going to go click. That's why I wish it was up on the screen. You could just click with me and we could see it. And we'd really be clicking. Anyway, let's go to Genesis. And we're going to go to the 11th chapter, which is called the Table of Nations. Okay? And we're not going to spoil some of the surprises we're going to encounter there. And we're going to come down and verse number 9 of Genesis 11. Are y'all there?
Yep.
Okay? Don't want anybody to be dragged along and trying to earnestly keep up. That's why it's called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Then we're going to slide down here. This is after the flood, kind of spoiling the ending for you a little bit. I'm sorry. And we're going to come down in the 11th chapter. And back here. I'm looking for Peleg. There it is. Find Eber in the 15th verse.
17.
I'm looking 16. For the where it talks about the earth being divided. Nope. We've already talked about divided the nations, but then you encounter later, it talks about the earth itself in that person's day becoming divided. Somebody Google that. I'm going to go to Google real quick. It's going to bail me out. Okay. Let's go back to chapter 10 of Genesis. It has it a little bit backwards there. 10th chapter, 25th verse. Talks about the descendants, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? And verse 25, two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg because in his time, the earth was divided. Okay? His brother's name was Joktan. Now, let's go to Genesis 11.
Peleg also means division.
Right. Now, you look at Genesis 11. When were the languages confused and men scattered?
Babel.
And so Babel happened way earlier. So you have, what you have is the scattering of people by language, and then you have the Bible talking about the dividing up of land. Okay? So you have two different kinds of divisions going on. Okay. And both of these came, here's the point, way before there was an Isaac.
Yeah.
Okay, are you with me? So the division of the earth and languages happened way before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. They number how many sons?
12.
Okay. Later he adopts one, or he actually adopts two, because he adopts Joseph's sons.
Okay.
They come into the family, And then when it's all divided out, you actually have 13 tribes because you have the tribe of Levi without any inheritance in land except for around certain cities. And the 12 tribes are divided out. The two sons of Joseph now have inheritance. And that's how the math happens, because of that double portion. There you go. Exactly. The double portion of Joseph, because he's Reuben messed up. And so Joseph becomes the way late inheritor of the blessing from Jacob, Israel. That's way on down the line, but I want to throw that out there, at least get that in your thinking. Okay, this is, I know it's a lot of things to think about. So now let's go back to where we were, which was Deuteronomy, right? Okay. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. What's the verse?
Eight.
Somebody read it for me, good and loud, so everybody can hear it.
When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the people according to the number of the sons of Israel.
Oh! How in the world does he set up the boundaries on the earth hundreds and hundreds of years before the number of the sons of Israel? What's the number of the sons of Israel?
12.
But that's not possible. In fact, if you look... Oh, rats. Why does this not... How can this be? Let me control that. No, leave me alone. Not now. Okay. Okay. Genesis 11? No. We want Deuteronomy 32... Now, very interesting. When you read, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, okay, he's not talking just about Seth, the offspring of Shem, down to Noah, Seth, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they are now multiplying like bunny rabbits, filling the earth. The languages have been divided. The physical earth has been divided up by God when he gave the nations. Now, we need to understand when it says the nations... It is that term that later comes across to him, to us as the Goyim. So if you were to look in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, the nations are the Goyim. Okay? They're the non-Jew. They're the people outside of the promised line, which comes from Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem, down through Eber to Abram, to Isaac and Jacob, the people of promise, and we know them as the people of Israel, right? Okay. So when the scripture talks about the nations, the psalmist says, you are give me the nations as an inheritance. When Simeon comes in the temple to Jesus and says, he is the light of the Gentile, the glory of your people Israel, he's using that same term. This is the Goyim. These are the people outside of the commonwealth of Israel, outside of the lineage of Abraham, and outside of the promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. Anybody not with me? Question there? G-O-Y-I-M. So... when he gives the nations their inheritance, he divided all mankind, and he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. Now, some of you are saying, but that's Old Testament, Pastor Doug. That is Old Testament. Well, I'm glad you said that. Let's go to the book of Acts. I like the book of Acts because I like to talk about the Holy Spirit. And let's go to, I'll find the reference here real quick. Acts of the Apostles. Hang on, I'll tell you. Okay, Acts 17, verse 26. Now you get to see how, when Pastor Doug has a thought and he's chasing it down, what he does. He uses Google, he uses his Bible software, he uses lexicons and things like that. And I'm hoping, maybe in a clumsy way, that maybe I'm modeling for you a little bit what you do. I don't have every verse designation memorized, okay? All right, so you're supposed to go, okay, well, if he fumbles like that, I can too, right? So I'll say that. If Pastor can fumble like that, I can too. Okay. Verse number 26. And this is Paul in a Gentile city arguing about the coming of a Savior, and he's trying to present Christ to them, okay?
Mars Hill.
On Mars Hill, right? He's talking to the philosophers, he's talking to the Greeks, he's talking to the Goyim, the non-Jew. He says this, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So he bounded them in time, and he bounded them in physical geography. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think. And then he goes in to a dissertation with them. Who's he talking to? Not Jews. He's not making an argument to a Jew. He's making an argument to the nations. Paul is an apostle to the nations. Now this will kind of mess you up a little bit, but Jesus himself said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, did Jesus minister to Gentiles? Oh, yes, he did. He grew up amongst them and he ministered to them. But he's come to be the glory of this people Israel. And Paul is appointed and called and anointed and sent out and equipped by God, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, directed and trained by Jesus himself, to go to the
Gentiles,
the nations, the people, not counting their lineage through Seth, down to Shem, down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, one of the tribes. Okay? Now, yes, Brother David. No. Well, it would include the lineage of Cain and all other people outside of the very strict lineage that God is tracing. That the Bible, why is your Bible so narrow? Why is it so narrow? Because if you're taking in 5,000 years of history, you got to be pithy, short, and to the point, right? Unlike me.
God was very specific.
Absolutely. So it's his story. So he's trying to show us that the promise of Genesis chapter 3 was going to be fulfilled through a certain lineage. Right? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. And everything that Israel was about was to actually be a literal physical people that lived very different.
Yes.
So that the Goyim, the nations, would see them and be drawn to their light. Right? But what was the attitude that Israel developed towards the nations? Two ways. Yep. You hit it right on the head. Say it again loud. We want to be like them. We don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. We want to be like the Canaanites. We want to be just like those other people over there. Right? So one is they don't want to be set apart and separate. Okay? And now, what is their attitude, another attitude towards the Gentiles? those, they're what?
Unclean.
They're unclean. Now, we're about to take a break, but I want to chase this rabbit just for a second because it really does connect to this. I'm trying to show you. What I'm trying to show you is we're back here in Genesis, but I'm trying to pick up a thread, and I'm trying to go all the way up here into the New Testament and show you an important principle, and that is if it's in the Word and it's important, which all of the Word is important, it is unified and it connects to other things.
Always.
If you have a teaching that isolates it and pulls it out of those other things and redefines it, you're getting into trouble.
Yep.
Okay? So what I'm trying to do is model some good biblical scholarship or dealing with Scripture and say, look, if this is really going on, we should be able to connect to this right through the Word of God.
Yes.
Because, why? Because I believe. Now, which came first, the chicken or the egg on this? I don't know. On this specific thing, is it because I believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, so therefore I see everything as unified? Or have I seen things that are remarkably unified over thousands of years, and therefore I conclude it's the Word of God? Because human beings can't do that.
Right.
Okay? And I think it's a mixture of both of them. Because I become convinced of the one, I begin to see the other.
Right.
And I will talk about what that is a bias, and I admit it freely. Okay? I'm telling you my bias. My bias is I've become convinced, and now I'm totally sold out, and I'm riding this hobby horse right to the end through into eternity.
Yes, sir.
That the Word of God is the Word of God. It's reliable, and it is beautifully and wonderfully connected, and it's worth studying.
Yes.
Because as he says in Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God who needeth not to be ashamed. And here's a very key ingredient. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing it. That means to measure it out correctly, have it connect correctly, and not be pulling it out of its context and riding a hobby horse off into the sunset, but let that whole thing connect in with everything that's already there. Okay? And so here's the final piece of that. We'll take a break. So Jesus comes into the temple. He's ridden into town and on the donkey. One account puts it really close to the donkey account. And he goes into the temple and he sees that there are money changers. And he goes and he takes a whip. The gentle, meek, and lovely Jesus takes a whip. Cords on his neck are standing out. The veins on his forehead are standing out. He's angry and he's shouting. And he drives the money changers out of the temple. Right?
Right.
You know the account? Everybody familiar? Everybody on page? Okay. Now, they were not in the holiest place of all. They were not in the holy place. They were not in the court of the Levite. They were not in the court of the men. They were not in the court of the women. At the very outer court of the temple was called the court of the nations.
Gentiles.
The court of the Gentiles. And they were allowed because they were God-fearers. They were called God-fearers. They were Gentiles, non-Jews, who converted and wanted to know Yahweh, the God of Israel.
Right.
They were called God-fearers. And so these God-fearers would come. And their only place they could worship and join in with the music or anything was the court of the Gentiles. Now, here's what those Sanhedrin leaders did. They saw the overflow crowds and they had to open up some more point of sale registers. They had to expand the normal place where the exchange was going on. Why was there exchange? Well, if you sail the seven seas, and you come to Jerusalem as a pilgrim, as a Jew, you cannot bring your lamb with you. You got to buy one there. Where do you do that? You do that at the money changer. Why? Because you're a Roman citizen with Roman coinage living in Italy or living in Gaul. You have Roman coins, but guess what? The temple refuses those filthy coins of the Romans. We have sacred, temple-approved shekels. They're not just any shekels.
They're
temple shekels. It's like going to Dave and Buster's and buying tokens. How many tokens can I get for 20 bucks? Well, that'll be 14, sir. And I was like, wait a minute, let me do the math real quick. So that's a way of getting you away from the idea. Wait a minute, this game's cost me 75 cents. You know, and so you just get tokens. Well, that's not really money. That's a token. But the exchange rate is killing you, right? Unless you're a grandpa, you don't care. So here they come. They need a temple-approved sheep, which costs more than your average sheep. And they need to exchange their money. The temple shekel has a higher exchange rate than the regular shekel. So now the guys in the temple are making money on the sheep and making money on the shekel. And they have set up the point-of-sale registers, and all the bartering exchange has been extended from the normal place outside of the temple into the court of the Gentiles so that the Gentiles don't even have a place to stand. What are they saying? Y'all, you goyim, get out of here. We don't need you. We don't want you. This is the temple of Israel. No. So what Jesus says, a very important phrase, he drives them out and he says, is it not written, my Father's house shall be a place of prayer for the nations? The design in the tabernacle, in the temple, was for the goyim, the nations, to be able to come and worship. You know that stretches back to the tabernacle? I'm getting ahead of us, way ahead of us. But at the tabernacle, they had a place where the people who came out of Egypt with them, do you realize there were people other than Jews that came out of Egypt?
Yep.
Go back and read the account. Yep. There were others that joined them. You'll see later as you read through Deuteronomy, you read through Exodus, there were other people who cast in with the Israelites and went with them. They had no inheritance in the temple. They couldn't be, but they could be on the outside. And they could follow certain laws and be a part. And that's why he says, don't push away the stranger. These were people who were part of them. They just weren't of Abraham. They were the nations. And so when Jesus comes to the temple, he's angry because his people, Israel, have forbidden the God-fearer of having a place at the house of God. Wow, is that wrong or what? And that's why he overturns the table. Because he knows that the psalmist said, ask of me and I will give you an inheritance of the
nations.
The nations. And so this idea then of the nations, we'll pick up in just a minute, but I hit all of those things to show you that this is actually a line that goes throughout Scripture, and the key is the nations. And we'll take a break, and then we'll come up, pick that back up, and plunge on in the book of Genesis.
Check, check. Hey, you know what? When you turn the mic on, actually, it'll actually work and you can record. It gets louder. So, for some reason, it would sound like I was hearing my voice in the speaker anyway. Okay. So, here verse number 8. You see that? When the Most High gave the nations, when the Bible uses the term nations, it's using it from the context of the unique people of Israel. Who is the inspired author? Who is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the author of the first 5 books of the Bible?
Moses.
It's called the Torah. And Moses is the one who is given this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay? So these are called the books of Moses, or the books of the
law.
And so, it is from the perspective of the people of God that everything is seen. Right? Because Moses is here looking back, compiling things, guided by the Holy Spirit, however that all happened. He is looking back and he's referring to gave the nations, plural. What is Israel? A nation. Nations, and that term is, let's see. I'm looking for the That is a term that comes across as the goyim and other three other different words for it, and it comes across into the English or into the Greek as the Gentiles. So when Paul's talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about everybody who's not Jewish. Okay? Gentiles are everybody not of the house of Abraham. Okay? By natural birth. Okay, now, so when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries. Boundaries are good things. Isn't it interesting that boundaries are under such attack today? You notice that every boundary that exists is under full-on attack?
Okay.
Yeah. Satan hates boundaries. He set up boundaries. And by the way, man does too. That's why there's Levitical law say don't move a boundary stone. Why? Because human beings like to move boundaries. He set up boundaries for the peoples, right there, according to the number of the sons of Israel. Now, see that right there? Watch what happens when I touch that. Masoretic text, Dead Sea Scrolls, see also the Septuagint, sons of God.
NLT says heavenly court.
Heavenly court. The sons of God. Okay? So, I'm telling you, this is consistent. Keep running across this, and then he says, for the Lord's portion, okay, is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. So I want to blow your mind right now and show you that God does something. There's more going on here than meets the eye. And I'm going ahead, but I'm going to go back, and we're going to connect into Genesis 5. How many of you are skeptical that we'll ever get back to Genesis 5? I'm just curious. How in the world are we going to ever get back to Genesis 5? We're going to get there in just a moment. But wait, there's more. Okay? Here's what Deuteronomy's telling us. The sons of God, okay, oversee the nations. And Yahweh himself has picked out one group, one nation, Israel. That's why they're called his chosen people. Okay? Is that wild or what? Have you ever heard that before? Saying, oh yeah, I've heard it all, Pastor. I got it. Okay? So the sons of God, nations, Yahweh himself, Israel. Now what does the book of Job tell us? The sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord. And Satan also with them. And the Lord said, what have you been doing? And Satan says, I've been going across the earth. And he says, oh, have you noticed my servant Job? He tells us he's in the land of Uz, and according to the genealogy of nations, Uz is mentioned in Eber's family, or just before Eber's family. It's the land of Uz, the land that belonged to Uz. So he's evidently the offspring of Uz, not mentioned in the... It's not an exhaustive family Bible. It is a pinprick going down the line and picking out certain individuals and going down the line. So Yahweh himself is in charge of Israel. My chosen people. Okay? So who are the sons of God? Who are the sons of God? According consistently in Scripture. There are a class of creation in the heavens, in the Shemaim. And this is a way that gets referred to. Michael Heiser has written a book called The Divine Council. The Divine Council. Okay? Now, this begins to make sense. Now, does God need a counselor? No. But remember, God is revealing something about himself to his creation. So what does he do? before he creates the physical realm, he creates the Shemayim. And then they watch as he creates this realm, this dimension, the earth, the Eretz, everything that exists in the physical universe. They watch him do it, and so the psalmist tells us that they rejoice. They rejoice at this great activity of creation. See, they couldn't watch themselves be created. A little hard, isn't it? It's like watching yourself be born. Well, through the miracle of videotape, maybe. But you weren't actually there. You were there, but you were in a first-person view with your eyes shut, wondering what in the world was going on. And none of us remember that. Okay? We just don't remember that. So these sons of God, the entire Shemayim, the entire creation of God, is watching God create. They watch the fall. And who is involved in the fall? The Satan. The Shatan. The Shining One. We meet him in the garden, don't we? Okay? And so, he's also called the serpent, the devil, the dragon, the one who has deceived the nations. Right? He also has deceived a third of the host of heaven. So what does that mean? That means, possibly, that a third of the sons of God were pulled into his rebellion, and we have him coming and also presenting himself before the Lord, having been roaming the earth. Right? Are you with me? So he has a position of supremacy over the ones who fell, right? When they fell under him. Are we all, we're all there? That sounds biblical, doesn't it? We've heard that story. Yep. Lucifer fell and a third of the angels, right? And so there is quite probably a portion of these. Okay, now it says in Deuteronomy that you appointed the nations according to the number of the sons of God. How many of you just want to guess what the number of the nations was? That they numbered how many nations there were on the earth according to the Jews other than Israel?
666.
No. 666. No. Nice try. That's good. Any ganders, any guesses? Okay. It's not designed for you to go, anything. No, it's not like that at all. Okay? 70 or 72 is the number. Depends on how you translate out of the Septuagint if it's 70 or 72. The number of nations other than Israel on the earth was considered to be 72. Those nations have been divided with one Son of God over each nation. Now we're not talking. See, when I use the phrase Son of God, you run that through your filter of Jesus is the Son of God. Right? It will hit that filter. And you go, oh, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The term, now see where it says sons of God? I'll take that out. I'll click on that. Make it go away and back up here. See this? This is the word Israel. When we go into David Ben-Gurion Airport, you'll see that sign there. If you go to David Ben-Gurion Airport, welcome to Israel, and you'll see Israel. And then right up right here. See that? Benoi. And this in the Masoretic text, this is another text, a later text. The Masoretic text, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and all of the older texts before this particular one I have up on the screen say sons of God. Why was it changed? Because people in the translation said they surely did not mean that. So, let's talk about the sons of Israel. Well, the problem is Israel was not yet in existence. and there were more than 12 nations. Okay? The apportionment of the earth was more than 12 nations. It was, and those are tribes. There's one nation of Israel, and it's divided into 12 tribes. It's not 12 nations. They're always called a tribe, never called a nation. But they together as one Israel are called the people of God, the nation of God. Okay? But the term nation is always applied, almost always applied in general, to the Goyim, the Gentile. So, let's go back to Genesis 6 and look at verse number 2 again. The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. So if we connect to the dots to all of these iterations of this idea of the sons of God, what do we have? Okay, some of you are still looking at me. Pastor! You are saying that the sons of God, or these, we call them, what do we call them? Our general title, angels, right? Okay, now, go with me. Do y'all trust Peter?
Yep.
Okay, the Apostle Peter? Okay. He's way more trustworthy than I am. I'll tell you that much right now. I think it's 2 Peter. Let's look at chapter 1 here. Okay, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 2. How many of you got sick with me just scrolling at it? Okay. Okay. Igaro Theos Angelon. For if God did not spare angels, what's the general term? Angels. Okay. If he did not spare Angelon, he did not spare angels when they sinned. What was he talking about? But sent them to hell, otherwise known as Tartarus, a very special term, very special term. Tartarus, used one time in the New Testament. Okay? And it's not, notice it's not the word Hades. What is always the word for hell when it comes to human beings in the New Testament? Hades. Gehenna, Hades. Okay, and then in the gospel writing, it would be Gehenna, but later in Paul's epistles, it's Hades. Putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood. So what's the ancient world? The ancient world is from Adam to the flood. Noah. Okay? So if he did not spare the ancient world, when's the ancient world? Before Noah. Right? Ancient world between Adam and Noah. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. And he goes on to say, he talks about the day of judgment. Okay? So, here's the point, going back. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people earlier, when they sinned. Now, that idea of sin is also variously translated. How many of you have the King James? In fact, I think I can, this might let me change the version, Bibles, even New King James. How about New King James? You got that?
New King James.
Here we go, New King James. Let's look at the same verse in the New King James. Come on. How about if I type go? Okay. All right. Who sinned? This very word for sin is the idea
have left their first estate. We're not talking about just hamartia, they just sin. But it's called literally the angels which left their first estate. In fact, I think that might be Jude. I may be confusing this with Jude. It says they sinned, okay? Let's look over here in Jude. It's a very short book, one chapter. You just have to say the book of Jude, okay? Here we go. I confused you with Peter says the angels who sinned, okay? Now let's look at what Jude says about this. Who's Jude? Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, okay? Do you trust Jude? Okay. Jude says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, okay? Left first estate is one way it says it.
Left first estate.
Right. Or did not keep their proper domain. What is the domain of the Shemaim beings? The Shemaim. Can they appear and be in and be interacted with in this realm? What did Paul say? We trust Paul?
Yes.
Paul said, beware, some men have entertained angels unaware. Why? Because Abraham ran across them. It says three men came and sat there and ate with him. And then all of a sudden the language changes and says, and the angel of the Lord said, shall I keep from Abram what I've determined? And all of a sudden, these three men, one of them's addressed as the angel of the Lord. Can angels eat?
Yes.
Yes. They can eat. So angels can interact with us in this realm. We can't see them or interact with them in their realm. We're in our domain or our estate, and they're in their domain or their estate. But the Bible tells us, they left their own abode or left their proper domain, but left their own abode. And he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So, the flood of Noah is triggered by something that's very heinous. It's very horrible. What is it? It is angels coming down and having relationship with the daughters of men. And it says that born of them are men of renown. Now here's another curveball I need to throw to you before we stop and ask questions. And really, we have to continue on and keep unpacking this. But, because there's a whole lot of questions, I know. These are called the mighty men of renown. When that is translated over into the Septuagint, they're called gigantes, where we get our name, giants. And so now we have the idea of Nephilim, which is actually an Aramaic word that comes over. And then we have giants. Okay? We're going to keep tracing this out. Okay? But what we have is we have a perversion of angels leaving their first estate, coming into the earth and messing up the DNA of everything. Okay? So, with that, I know nobody has questions. We'll go ahead and pray and go. No. Any questions or the beginning of some questions? How many of you ever heard that before? Okay, just last year. Anybody else? Okay. Many of you have never heard that before? You've not heard the idea that the sons of God or the divine council or these divine beings in the heavens. Now, what does
Greek mythology tell us?
That's what's getting me. It's too close to Greek mythology. It's so...
What does Greek mythology talk about the origins of the world, what happened back in the ancient? You ever hear of Atlantis?
Yes.
Huh? Being swallowed up in the ocean? Did you ever hear of the gods coming down and mingling? Zeus, Apollo, Thor? We go see Thor Ragnarok all the time. Woo, Thor! What's Thor? Well, I'm a god. Loki, so on and so forth, right? So the Gentile nations, that's what they believed. What's that? Right, but they're coming off of what's the scripture telling us? That these were giants. Now we're going to run into some more giants in a little bit. We can get into that next week. Okay, so any questions, Rick? Not necessarily. Because we have somebody who becomes a Gibborim, and his name's Nimrod. He's also called a mighty hunter before the Lord, but that's an interesting thing. That is not a positive thing. Yes. Question over here?
No, it was actually just Nimrod came to mind when we started talking about this.
And he's early before he's becoming a Gibborim. But what happened before the flood, this is what we're focusing in on like a laser beam. Genesis 6 is telling us that something happened in the days of Noah's grandfather. That God said, yes, Rick, that God said, okay, this is it. It's repented me that I've made man, and I'm going to give them 120 more years. And then I'm flooding it. I'm dealing with it. Yes. Okay, now, here we go. That's a great question. Who said that? That angels are not marrying and giving in marriage. Who said that?
Christ.
Jesus did. What specific angels is he talking about? Which ones? He says the angels in... No, he's saying the angels in heaven with my Father. They're the unfallen beings. So we're going to be like the unfallen beings. So what did the fallen beings do? They watched. Look, they watched the creation. They left their first estate, and angels are incredibly powerful beings. And they have certain restrictions and guidelines. And they've gone outside of them.
So.
Well, because they're able to deal in the physical realm, and they're able to deal in the supernatural realm. And they can be around us, we don't even know it. They don't always glow and knock us over. Okay? So, they become human-looking. Right? Is that true in the Bible? Does the Bible ask us to believe that?
Jacob
wrestled with an angel. He wrestled with an angel, which means he had physical interactivity with an angel.
But is that a Christophany or a
theophany? That's aside the point, because the fact is it was physical.
I'm hitting just a really big mental block here.
Okay. And why is it?
I get that, you know, oral tradition, you know, you start telling the stories and it changes throughout time, and that's probably why
the telephone game?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But we have been taught that we are supposed to be so set apart from this that it's not supposed to have anything to do with that, and it's really getting under my skin because...
It's our Western mindset.
Because the men of renown, that's actually a title I've seen in mythology to the heroes who are half God, half man.
Exactly.
Which is this. And it's really getting under my skin that this is not
Or is mythology taking a biblical story and personalizing it for that own civilization? What's that? By the enemy.
Satan is a master counterfeiter.
So if he's counterfeiting something, he's counterfeiting something awful close.
Well, think about it. I mean, if you look at a lot of religions that Satan has in hand, they're so close to the truth, but yet.
Yeah, making himself as an angel of light. Shortening these days, lest the very elect would be deceived. Right? Be sober, be vigilant, for your enemy, even the adversary, seeks to devour. Right? So, what I'm saying is, we can. This thing is certainly true. One thing is certainly true. I'm not saying you got to accept this or forget it. Okay, I'm saying one thing is certainly true. That all the way through the disciples, they believed that. All the way through the early church. You read the early church fathers, Tertullian, and so on, they will talk. I don't trust some of the later church fathers. I trust the first 100 years or so. Go back to those disciples of John, Polycarp, and look back at some of the early ones. And you know what all of them believe? They believe that that happened. And the Gentiles have it all wrong. They think that this is God's, and that's who we need to worship. Because Paul talks about teaching the worship of angels. What's he talking about? He's talking about that. He's talking about buying into worshiping them as God. Because the Romans and the Greeks had a polytheistic position. They had a council of gods, and depending, and the Teutonics did. The Celts did. All of them had, the Scandinavians, they all had a group of gods who were interacting with humanity and having offspring and working in the fates of human beings. Okay? So, the gods fate things. The gods mess with us. Okay? What is different? The Bible teaches that that is going on with the nations. Okay? But God has himself intervened on the earth and has called one nation, Israel, the nation that he would lead. Okay? The peculiar people. The people of God. They were a different nation on the earth. That's what they were called to. To be amongst these other nations, yet set apart from them, and show the other nations what happens when Yahweh, the God of creation, is your king and your Lord.
Right. Right. It's supposed to be a theocracy.
Exactly. Exactly. Right.
God intended Israel to be a theocracy.
But the people of Israel are constantly trying to come over here and be like the nations and adopt the worship of the gods, rather than to worship Yahweh, the one true God. This is, I'm telling you, this view was the prevailing view on the entire earth, in every civilization, with every group of people, with the exception of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, Moses, the leadership to Mount Sinai, and the establishment of the Commonwealth of Israel. That is the grand exception. And what it is it's he's saying, these are not the living God. He created them. He created them.
So, when we come back together next time, let's talk about more of how did the angels do that? We might even connect then to the UFO stuff. I mean, you know. And then we're gonna press forward into the flood. Okay? And we'll press more into the flood. The fallen council. Exactly. Because what was the promise to Eve? Your seed will crush his head. So, if they could corrupt the seed, they could stop the plan of God. That's exactly what's going on. So, and now the corruption of all flesh on the earth is happening. We're going to get more into that. So some of this is going to get real weird and fun. I think fun and weird go together. Yep. But what we're going to do is kind of wrestle with this and see how that fits together. All I'm willing to say is, all the way through Jesus and his disciples, that was the prevailing view on the earth. And Jesus never once went aside from that. Okay? That was the prevailing view. That's what the ancient world did. That's why the flood came. And that's why there was a reset. Okay? And all other nations on the earth held on to the polytheistic idea of this divine council. And they called them different names, but they're the same. Saturn, Thor, you name it. Go to Japan, go to China, go to Korea. Go. They have this pantheon. Go to Hinduism. They have this pantheon.
Thousands of gods, yeah.
And it all connects together. That all the nations tend to worship their assigned fallen leader, spirit, or some variation on the whole thing. But Israel is unique. Abraham's unique. Okay, that's long enough. We started just a tad late. We had a little technical problems. Let's pray. And you all have to take an oath and covenant. You'll be back next week. Or else I'll take that. I'll take that as a vote of I'm a heretic. So let this stretch us. Let this cause us to dig into the Word. Cause us to study, right? Because we want to study so we can rightly divide. And this is not a basis for fellowship. Who's the basis for fellowship? Jesus. And this is going to help us connect to, why did Jesus do what he do? What he did. Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he do what he do? I'm just trying to be culturally relevant. I'm sorry. With that, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together tonight. Lord, there's some things that we can stretch and there can create some openings in us, some thoughts. We can go before you in prayer. We can look at the Word. It can stir us. I remember times taken hours and hours and hours saying, oh, that's crazy. There's no way that's true. And then diving into the Scriptures and coming away going, whoa, I never saw that before. Where'd that come from? And it's become a stretching and a growing moment for me. So, Lord, I just ask that as we begin to piece together what was happening and what led up to the flood, that there will be some things that bubble to the surface that really help us to develop and grow and connect the dots. And to place our confidence in you and in your Word and in the leading of your Spirit. We ask your grace and peace upon each one as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.